You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Matthew chapter 22 says this, verse 37. Jesus replied. Now for me, when I read my Bible and it's Jesus speaking, I tend to sit up and take extra notice. I know the whole canon of scripture from Genesis all the way through to Revelation is super important, but when Jesus himself is speaking, I kind of think to myself, right, I'm going to listen a little bit more. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, for this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. The law they're speaking about is the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible hang on this, Jesus says. He says also the prophets hang on this. So Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Jeremiah in there as well, Isaiah, they all hang on this, Jesus says. It can be summarized as love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. There's almost a sense where if we had no other part of the Bible, that'd be enough. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it says this, so in everything you do, the golden rule, in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. Let me say it again, do to others what you would have them do to you. Tweet about others the way you would want people to tweet about you. Instagram comment about others the way you would want them to Instagram comment about you. For this again sums up the first five books of the Bible and all of the prophets. Now, when you read this on the surface, it sounds really, really simple, doesn't it? To love God and love each other. That sounds like the simplest and the easiest thing to do in the world. To love God and love each other. But then how many of you know life happens? And you begin to realize that some of those things that were simple turned out not to be so easy. In fact, the older you get and the more society continues to change year in, year out, you realize that life is getting a lot more complicated now, it seems, than ever before. That life is maybe simple on paper, but really increasingly not very easy, especially when it comes to living for Jesus. When it comes to living for Jesus, he says, listen, it's as simple as love God and love your neighbor as yourself, but I'm realizing more and more that it's simple, but it's really not easy. I think that maybe the problem is this, friends, is that we confuse the idea of simple and easy. Simple is defined this way, something that's uncomplicated, easily understood, basic and plain. Simple. I wish maths in school was that simple. Was simple. It wasn't simple to something that's uncomplicated, easy, understood, basic, and plain. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Simple. Easy is something that's achieved without effort. I think sometimes, friends, we confuse simple and easy. Christianity is simply defined as loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's simple. There's nothing easy about it. Remember falling in love with Jesus and getting what we call saved. Saved from yourself. Saved from the penalty and the punishment of sin. Remember the simplicity of that moment where you fell in love with Christ and Christ reached out and the power of that moment and you realize, wow, it's simple, but it's not easy to live for Christ. In fact, it's really, really tough. A lot of things are simple, not easy. You can look at an addict who's maybe a drug addict and say, well, it's simple, stop taking drugs. It's simple, but ask the addict, it's not easy. Across our city as children in the sports fields, they all want to learn to be the Ronaldo, the Kevin De Bruyne. They all want to play for Manchester City one day. That's the goal and the aspiration. It's simple, kids, kick the ball, run fast, play your triplets, do all those sorts of things, your triangles. It's simple, But how many of you know it's not easy? My son is taking his driving lessons. Driving, JD, it's simple, isn't it? But gee, it's not easy doing that parallel park. A lot of things in life are simple, but not easy. It's quite simple getting married, I found. Marrying Sophie was quite simple. I managed to trick her into saying yes. She hadn't seen through me yet. Put a nice diamond ring. When I say nice diamond, it was about 1/16th of a carat. And she walked down the aisle. Simple getting married, but not easy staying married. And I actually think that when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to the Christian walk, there are many things that are simple, but not easy. The idea of being planted in church, that's simple, because anyone can come to church. And the Bible says this, blessed is the man and woman who is planted in the house of God. It sounds simple being planted in church, but how many of you know it's not easy? Because church has people. And wherever there's people, it's not easy. Yeah? Just look at the weirdo sitting next to you. Look at the strange person sitting in front of you. You know, it's simple, not easy. Living for Jesus is simple, but it's not easy. Jesus says crazy things like, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great, be a servant. And then he says horrible things like, forgive. Now on paper, that's simple. But how many of you know, it's really not very easy. Leadership. I remember falling on my knees as a teenager when I was living in Ashton and calling out to God to say, Lord, I'll serve you. And that seemed like a simple thing. But I got to tell you, friends, leading church in 2022 is anything but simple. Well, it's simple, but it's anything but easy. Now with complexities and increasing challenges in society, and we see the attrition rate of more and more ministers, pastors and vicars around the world, they're saying in the UK right now, 38% of ministers, pastors and vicars feel like this is going to be their last weekend in ministry life because of the pressures that are seen and unseen. And of course, we know the Bible says, if you strike the shepherd, you will scatter the sheep. And when I hear these stats, I'm just reminded that there's a lot of things that seem simple, it's not easy. To follow Jesus is simple, but it's really not easy. If you want to be a disciple, Jesus says, you have to carry the cross. That's simple in theory, but carrying the cross means continually dying to yourself. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, I continually put to death my old man. He's not talking about his father. He's talking about his old self. He's like, I've got to continually put my old ways to death lest those old ways get the better of me and I find myself going in a direction that I shouldn't be going in. This whole idea that many things are simple, but they're not easy. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we get a real incredible passage that really speaks into this. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's simple, isn't it? We've got everything we need for life and godliness. Through these, he's given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them, you, church, may participate in Christ's divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort. The phrase every effort means this, it means to make haste. With great urgency, like everything else needs to stop and you need to focus on this thing. Like when my daughter was 3 and Sophie was backing out of the driveway and my daughter Georgia ran behind the car and was with haste, with every effort, everything stopped as I shouted, Soph, stop the car! That's what he's saying. With that sense of urgency, with that sort of effort. Now I want you to add to your faith. So get this, audacious church. Faith is presumed. You are saved. You love God. You are doing your best to live for God. You have saving faith and you now have an active faith. And then he says this, but I want you to add to your faith a few things. Number one, add goodness. And to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, once again, make every effort with great haste to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, if you add these to your faith, you will never stumble, and you will one day receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to us as a church, hey, I know you have faith, but now in increasing measure, year by year, add a few things. Firstly, he says, I want you to add goodness. Add goodness this year, 2022. Let's make it a year of goodness. Goodness is this, a virtuous course of thought, feeling and action, virtue and moral goodness. I want you, he's saying, to add to yourself that type of living. A goodness, a sense of goodness, a moral goodness. It's upright, it's virtuous. You may remember a few weeks ago, I talked a little bit about the idea of drift. When we were talking about Colossians chapter 3, that we can have negative drift or we can have positive drift. That if we don't get on top of the negative bits of drift, we will end up with scandal and crisis in our life. And it doesn't just happen. Bad things happen because slowly we're not on top of the moral negative drift. 10 years ago, TV shows like Game of Thrones would have been labeled as pornography, but not anymore. And so what happens is this, is we have a generation who are being raised, who are watching things and consuming things on TV that gratifies what Paul says, the lust of the sinful nature. And we wonder why in 10, 15, 20, 30, and 40 years' time, we will have out of control statistics, I promise, when it comes to issues regarding pornography, marriage breakdown, it will be level upon level, worse than we've ever seen before. Why? Because there has been a drift from moral goodness. Paul says, hey, church, I want you to add to your faith. Faith is assumed. Salvation is taken care of. Now add moral faith. Recognize and remember that when you send that text, the Holy Spirit is with you. When you are going on that website, the Holy Spirit is with you. When you go to that location and the place that you're going to, God is with you. Back in the olden days when I was a youth pastor, we had bands called What Would Jesus Do? Wristbands. You remember that? And that was really, the idea was to put the fear of God and people like Justin Dring on the front row there, because Justin used to have one. What would Jesus do? And I got to be honest, mine was WWMD. Mine was What Would Mum Do? More scared of mum than God. But it's this idea, friends, that we should add to our lives moral goodness, a virtuous course of thought, feeling and action, moral goodness. I guess it's the idea, friends, that would people in the workplace, the workspace and in our community know who we live for according to the lifestyle that we live. And Paul is saying to us this year, hey, make every effort with great urgency and with great haste. This year, friends, add to your life moral goodness. Not only that, he says, I want you to add knowledge. Knowledge is simply general intelligence. And here's what I found. I've found that common sense in a cesspit of nonsense always seems like genius, but it's not. Just over the last few years, I've been involved in something nationally, and people have said to me, various people have said, Glenn, that's genius what you're talking about. But the only reason they're saying it's genius is because the world that we've been living in is full of nonsense. And there's been no common sense. And so in a world of nonsense, common sense always looks like genius, but it's not, it's just common. And I want you to know, friends, that one of the greatest places to find common sense is in Scripture. Because it's in Scripture that divine sense becomes our common sense. That now what begins to happen is this, is when opportunities are presented to you, you now have the conscience of the Holy Spirit speaking to you because you have been reading the Bible and the Bible is now in you as a living word and the Holy Spirit is giving you divine common sense. Do you know the Bible teaches us that we should continue to pray and we should pray in all things? But you know, I think that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that if you are a prayer and you are a reader of Scripture, that there will be many times in your life, many opportunities and even major opportunities where you will not need to take time out to pray because divine common sense straight away is whispering in you and telling you, you should take that job. You should take that endeavor. You should embark on that relationship. But friends, I really want us to foster this sense of moral goodness and divine knowledge so that we can all together as individuals and collectively hear the voice of God. If it's not morally good, it's definitely not God. The Bible also goes on and it says here that what we should also do is add self-control. The King James word for this is the word temperance. Add temperance, self-control. Now, I don't think the problem is with self. We're all good at self. I think the problem is with our control. The control of our self. Especially now in a world where everything is fast, everything is on hand. You don't even have to wait for a movie. My son doesn't even watch a movie all the way through. He skips through the boring parts. I'm from the generation where you used to have to wait for a movie to come on TV. And some of you had to wait until movies came to the cinema or the theater before you went. But now everything is so quick. You can buy things on Amazon and get same day delivery. We're frustrated when we have to wait one whole day for delivery. Now the issue of self-control is out of control because it would feel to me, friends, like in a world where we can get anything instantaneously where we want, the idea of self-control seems out of control. But Paul, he's saying this, the writer here, he's saying in 1 Peter, sorry, the writer in 1 Peter, he's saying, I want you to add self-control because church, I want you to know that without self-control, we stand to lose so much. I've talked to pastors over the last 10 years who with a lack of self-control have ended up maybe having an extramarital affair and have lost everything in a moment. And the issue was self-control. And in all honesty, our pastoral lines in churches across the nation and the nations are filled with people where had they employed at an early stage in the challenge they were facing, self-control, then maybe some of the crises that we face in our lives wouldn't get so out of control because we had self-control. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8. It says this, be self-controlled and alert. Audacious church, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he's like it. He's a fraud. There's only one lion of the tribe of Judah. He's like a lion. And the Bible says that he's roaring and he's looking for someone to devour. And I want you to know that self-control, friends, is one of the greatest weapons that the Lord gives us. The ability to control ourselves. I would go so far as to say, friends, today that you can control your emotions. You can control your urges. You and I, we can control the way we respond in those moments of great temptation because it is a weapon that the Lord has given us, self-control. We know this from nature that the way the lion attacks is the lion will go after the herd but won't go for the mass herd, will circle looking for one that's already wounded, already fragile, one that is already alone. And if he can get one of the member of the herd alone, then that lion can have that for lunch. Hey, is it possible that what the devil wants to do is he wants to get you alone? Can he get you alone? Can he get you alone in your thoughts? Can he get you alone in your bedroom? Can he get you alone as you travel on the road in that hotel room? Can he get you alone when it's just you and your computer? Because I want you to know that if he can take a third of the angels out of heaven, he can get you alone, then we are in a very difficult place. That's why what we need, the Bible says, we need some self-control. So hang on, I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate in that because I have faith. I have saving faith. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to add to my life self-control. I think that's a perfect picture of freedom. Self-control. Not rules telling us what we can and can't do, but self-control. Pastor Glenn, what are the rules on this? Well, listen, read the Bible, but more than anything, have self-control. The Bible goes on and says we should add to our lives, add to our faith, perseverance. Perseverance is defined this way: one who has not swerved from their deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and suffering. Perseverance. Let me define for you perseverance in another way. Perseverance is best defined as long obedience in the right direction. In just the last few weeks of being at home in Australia, in my home state, I got to spend time with friends from childhood, friends who I haven't seen for a lot of years, friends from Bible college. And we talked, shared stories, fun stories, harrowing stories about friends, about neighbors. And one of the things that I found to be common in all of our storytelling with each other, especially with those that are still walking the distance, is that they've not jumped from one thing to another, to another, to another, to another. What they did is this, is they found their God purpose and now with perseverance had long obedience in the right direction. Not going to get bored by the things that society says I should get bored with. I'm not going to jump from one thing to another all the time. No, I know my purpose. And I guess my question is this, friends, do you know your purpose? As a local church, we know our purpose. We know what God's called us to be as a church family. We're on a journey. We're on a journey with so many different things. And you'll notice that over the last sort of 14, 15 years, we haven't jumped and changed styles and changed our theology and gone from one side of the pendulum to another side of the pendulum. It's long obedience in the right direction. That's what counts. It's long obedience in the right direction with self-control and knowledge and goodness. I love what he says here. He says we should also add godliness. Add godliness this year, friends. Godliness, it means this, reverence to God. And I wonder if maybe in some sort of churches like ours, that maybe we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater a little bit. What do I mean by that? Well, I was raised in a church, a Pentecostal church. We are a Pentecostal church. And I was raised in this tradition of church. And in the church world that I was raised in, we were known in the community more for what we couldn't do than what we could do. And there was almost a sense where in church over the years, the concept of joy was something that had to be recaptured. The sense of fun in the house of God. And what does that mean? And I think one of the things that I've noticed around the world is this, is that as churches have become less and less rule-based, law-based, that there's almost a sense where in our search for the joy of the Lord who gives us strength, John 10:10, it was for Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life to the full, that in some senses we've turned our back on what it means to be godly people, not here because you're perfect, but maybe in our Sheffield campus. To be godly, to actually revere God. One of the wisest men that ever lived was a man called King Solomon. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon goes on this search, and it's a search for joy. It's a search for contentment. He actually spends a majority of his life searching for contentment. Ecclesiastes is the book. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, I denied myself nothing. Whatever my eyes saw, I took it. Whatever my eyes saw, I did it. I had parties. I built extensions. I bought the latest, fastest chariot and horses. I had wives and concubines. What was it? 300 wives and 700 concubines he had. I mean, I struggled with one. And after everything, he says this, I denied myself nothing and it was all absolutely meaningless. And the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he arrives at this conclusion. He says, my conclusion to everything is this, fear God and keep his commandments. That maybe, friends, there's actually joy in that. Maybe there's a joy to be found in reverence. Maybe there's a joy to be found in fearing God. A joy to be found in saying no to some things because of your love for him. You honor him so much. I'm sure I've told you this before, but when Sophie and I got married, I soon realized in a marriage that this bachelor boy is going to have to change if this marriage is going to last. I had to pick up my own socks. I had to learn to take responsibility in a different way. I changed. The thing that changed me was not fear of my wife or fear of divorce. The thing that changed me was love. And I think, friends, in the pursuit of God, in the pursuit of adding these things to our life where we end up this place of having godliness, add godliness to your life, that maybe in falling in love with Jesus again, in fearing him in a godly sense, there's actually a joy to be found in that. Sorry, I can't watch that. Sorry, I can't go here. Sorry, I can't participate in that extramarital relationship. I'm sorry, I won't watch that. I'm sorry, I won't be a part of that. True freedom is knowing what Christ set you free for. He set you free for divine purpose. He set you free for a divine cause. You know, when you talk to Abby in our church, the Olympian, she really wants pizza and chocolate for breakfast. But she doesn't. And do you know why? It's because she's got her eye on the next podium. Oh, no, I can't have the chocolate. No, I'm sorry. I can't binge eat on McDonald's because there's a medal that I'm going for. There's a medal that I'm in search for. I'm called to run. I'm called to jump. I'm called to wear the Union flag and represent Britain. But I'm called to give glory to God. And so because she knows her purpose, she says no. I think there's joy in that. And he says, and I want you to add, friends, mutual affection and love. Mutual affection is the word Philadelphia. It means this, love of brothers or sisters, brotherly love. Agape is the word for love, and it means this pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. I want you to add to your life, he says, mutual affection and love. Philadelphia and agape. But what he says here in Peter is so, in some senses, simple, but it's really not easy because he says this, now that you have faith, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And then he says this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. In other words, we never arrive. What we're going to do is we're going to keep adding to our lives goodness. And this year, I'm going to add to my life knowledge. I'm going to add to my life again self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love. And just when I think I can't do it anymore, he says, no, you got to keep adding it to your life. Keep adding goodness, goodness on goodness. Knowledge on knowledge, self-control on self-control. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you and I will one day have the joy and the honor of hearing the Lord speak these words over us as we step into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. He did the saving. We do the adding. He saves your soul. But friends, this year, it's time to add to our faith these things so we can grow strength by strength in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.